Martin Luther was in school, and one of his professors would come in and bow to the class every day, and could somebody move this for me? Thank you very much. Somebody asked him, why do you walk in class and bow to it every day? He said, because I don't know who's in there. And there's some incredible potential in this room. And there may be somebody in this class someday that's president of the United States of America. And when you are, will you please invite me to the Oval Office? I'd like to get my picture taken with you. I'll look forward to that very much. All right, so we also have some more potato chips for you today. Did anybody try those yesterday and didn't like them? Good. All right. Or at least y'all were very good at lying. I'm glad that you enjoyed them. So I've got some more for you today. So I'd like to give out some here at the beginning. Somebody raise your hand and tell me something you learned yesterday that you didn't already know. And again, don't tell me how to put cream inside of a Twinkie. I know you learned that yesterday. Let's do some. Yes. Did you have your hand up? You didn't? You're scratching your neck? I was all excited. Somebody learned something. Somebody learned something yesterday. Please. In the blue HCS sweater, please. About the background of Baptists. Very good. All right. In front of him. Yes, sir. The acrostic of Baptist, what that means. Yes, sir. Say that again. The meaning of Orthodox. Very good. That is doctrine. Come on, Jack. You got to be faster. Yes, sir.
Some rules are more important than others.
Some rules are more important than others. That's true. Some truth is more important than others. Did any of your girls learn anything? Did any of your girls learn to eat breakfast? Yes, no? You had salad this morning? You had juice yesterday and salad this morning? Juice with your... That's just nasty. Juice with your salad. All right, then. We'll go from there. So, as I mentioned to you yesterday, my understanding of why... Pastor Pete Folger asked me to come in was to talk to you about staying independent Baptist. I understand some of you in the room are not independent Baptist, and that's fine. I want to talk to you about that. So yesterday what I did was I walked you through a basic sort of understanding of what it means doctrinally to be an independent Baptist. One of the things I've learned in studying the Word of God is that you start with doctrine. Doctrine can be boring to some people, but you start there. When you look at the Apostle Paul and his epistles, the first section of his epistles is always doctrinal, and the second section is practical. And so often in our country, in American Christianity, we like to start with the practical. You know, tell me how to have a good marriage, tell me how to have good kids, tell me how to have good success in life, and we leave out the doctrinal. Paul always started with the doctrine. And you listened well yesterday to what could have been a dry lesson, and I appreciate your attention yesterday. This morning, I'm going to move on to, where are we at in our notes on your page? Do you know where you're at? All right, so why people change. Is that what it says? So, I yesterday gave you a basic understanding of what it means to be an independent Baptist. Today and tomorrow I'm going to shift my approach, and I'm going to give you a number of reasons. I think there's 10 in your sheet, a number of reasons why people stop being independent Baptists. When I say stop, usually happens after they graduate from high school, in their college years, or in their early 20s. People rethink a lot of things. And I'm going to be as honest with you as I know how to be. Some of this will make sense to you now. I will try to teach it in such a way that it makes sense to you, but some of it won't make sense until later. So I hope that the Lord puts it into your heart and you remember later on what you've been taught. Where did I come up with this list of 10 things? Well, I simply sat down and I thought about the conversations I've had with people that stop being independent Baptists. And I've talked to hundreds of them. Not because they left my church or things of that nature, but because I've spent a lot of time talking to people online talked to a lot of people that used to be independent Baptists and decided to go be something else. And in the course of those conversations, I've learned a few things. And so my basic approach is to give you what their reasons are they've given to me and explain them to you, and then give you my response to those reasons. Does that make sense? All right, number one on your sheet. People quit being independent Baptists because they backslide. What does it mean to, when I say backslide, what does that mean? Somebody raise your hand. Yes, sir. To get away from God, very good. So the word backslide is found most often in Jeremiah. There's a reference there for you in Jeremiah. The idea of backsliding, Jeremiah preached in an agricultural society. The idea of backsliding was an animal almost that is stuck in the mud, and you're trying to pull this animal out of the mud, and he keeps sliding back into the mud. And Jeremiah uses that word backslide constantly. It speaks of someone who's close to the Lord, and then they get away from the Lord. Now, when you backslide, do you lose your salvation? No, you don't lose your salvation, because you can't lose your salvation. But you certainly do get away from the Lord. And everybody in the room, the sister gave a testimony a moment ago, talked about a time in her life when she was distant from the Lord and a time in her life when she was close to the Lord. So we understand that. But people stop being independent Baptists because they backslide. They get away from the Lord. Now, and by the way, I don't mean to imply that everybody who stops being independent Baptist is backslidden. I don't believe that. But one of the primary reasons people stop going to church is because they backslide. And this is what I've seen in the lives of teenagers, especially when you get to the place where you're old enough as a teenager to get a job and you begin to make some money. I don't think it's wrong to make money. I don't think it's wrong to work a job as a teenager and make money. When I was 16, I got a job at McDonald's. I got a paper route when I was 9, and I had a paper route for 8 years. But when I was 16, I got a job at McDonald's, and I worked it the summer I was 16, and I made money. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything unscriptural about that. But oftentimes what happens when young people get a job is they get two things they never had before. The first is they have money. And the second thing is they have a new group of friends, because there's people where they work that are different than the people they've ever known before. And the first time in my life I was ever around what I would call regular people, worldly people, unsaved people, was when I got that job working at McDonald's. And it was eye-opening to me. I'd come from a home, from an environment that was very sheltered, went to Christian school, went to a church. My dad was the pastor. I was the pastor's kid. Everybody I knew was church kids. That was my life. And here I am at 16, and all of a sudden I'm working around a group of 16 and 17-year-olds whose concept of life is dramatically different than mine. And those two things can be, don't have to be, can be a temptation. You have money now where you never had it before, and you have a new group of people you've met. And it's often tempting when you meet a new group of people to desire to fit in with them. And oftentimes that peer pressure, that negative peer pressure from people where you work and the money that you're making, those two things can begin to draw you away from the Lord. They don't have to, but they often can. You notice it first in a teenager when they begin to stop doing ministry. They'll stop going soul winning. They'll stop working on bus routes. They'll stop serving in nursing homes. And what they'll say is, they'll say, I'm too busy. I've got all this homework to do. I've got all this schoolwork to do. I've got all this. I've got to go to work. I've got my work schedule to do. I'm trying to stay active in sports. And I just can't continue to do ministry. It's the first thing they drop. Second thing they drop after doing stopping ministry is they'll stop attending services, the ones that are the considered the least important. They'll stop going on Wednesday night, or they'll start missing on Sunday night, or things of that nature. That summer I worked at McDonald's, it was tempting for me to not go to church. I worked midnight, I closed. I went in at 9 o'clock, I worked till 4 in the morning, 5 days a week, including on Saturday night. And do you think my dad was going to let me miss church just because I worked all night on Saturday night? He did not. I got home from work, and then I went and did the paper out, and then I got on the bus, and I did the bus ministry, and then I went to church, and then I finally went home and slept. Because my parents weren't going to put up with it. But you begin by stopping ministry, and then you begin to stop services. And pretty soon you get to the place where making money is more important, and you just gradually begin to drift away from the life and world you have known. And then you finish high school, and it's like you've got this whole other life you've already been building and preparing to move into. Now, in a sense, that's perfectly acceptable, because every person in this room, when you graduate from high school, it's time to go on to the next phase of your life. And I respect that and, in fact, encourage that. It's time to grow up. But you've got to be careful as you build that next part of your life that you make sure you don't leave God behind. And so the first reason that people stop being independent Baptists is because they backslide. Not everybody who leaves an independent Baptist church, and by the way, IFB is just an acronym. I should have taken it out of my notes. Just means independent fundamental Baptist. Not everybody who leaves an independent Baptist church is backslidden, but everyone who leaves church completely is. Do you get that? If you tell me that you're going to graduate from high school and you decide that you don't want to go to the same church you've been in all your life, you want to go to a different one, well, at least you're going. You may or may not be backslidden. I think, in my opinion, that most people who go to another kind of a church are weaker a weaker church are backslidden, but not in every case. But everybody who stops going to church, if of your own volition, I don't mean you were paralyzed because you got hit by a bus and you can never walk again. It's difficult for you to go to church. I mean, you choose simply not to go to church. I don't care who you are as a Christian, you're backslidden. God designed you to assemble with God's people on a regular basis. And that doesn't just mean watching something streaming on the internet. It means meeting with God's people. All right, number two. People quit being independent Baptists because they never understood why they were in the first place. Under your explanation of what I mean by this statement is, seems kind of a strange sentence, but it says, a what without a why will never hold over the long run. A what without a why will never hold over the long run. This morning, I walked in to share devotions with the staff of the school, and I passed several fellows who were out there shoveling. What were they doing? Talk to me. What were they doing?
Shoveling.
What were they doing? Right. Why were they doing it? You know why they were shoveling, right? The what, W-H-A-T, the what of what they were doing is the action or activity they were doing. The why they were doing it is the reason they were doing it. It's not hard to understand why we need to shovel in front of the school before school, right? Makes sense to all of us. But there's lots of instructions that sometimes come in the Christian life about what we're supposed to do that are too often not paired with a why. There's three words used in the book of Proverbs all the time: knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And you ought to read Proverbs often. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge, if I could give you a one-word definition of knowledge, knowledge is what? What is knowledge? Knowledge is what you know. 2 plus 2 is 4. That's knowledge, right? So knowledge is what you know. You fellows that are, my son enjoys working with wood and things of that nature, and he's met several of you over there in the wood shop, and you go over there and I forgot the name, but Mr. Hoffman is teaching you what to do, right? He's saying, here's what you do. This is this kind of wood, and here's what this machine does, and here's how this machine operates. And that leads me to the second word. What is what something is. How is how you do something. Wisdom is how. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is how something is accomplished. So much of life is made up of decisions. Wisdom is, another definition of wisdom is looking at life from God's perspective. So if you think of a mouse in a maze, and you put the mouse at the beginning of the maze, and you put cheese at the end of the maze, that mouse has to get from where he's at to where that cheese is. How many of you have ever walked through a maze, like a corn maze or something like that? All right. So you start here, and you want to get over there. But to get between here and there, there's lots of decisions. If you turn left, you might get lost. If you turn right, you might get lost. If you go straight, you might get lost. How do you get from here to there? Now, if there was somebody up above you, or let's say you brought your drone with you and you look at your drone footage on your phone, you would never make a mistake in going from this spot to the exit because you would know the consequence of every choice in between. Wisdom is making right choices. It's how you do something. Do you know how to... Okay, if I said turn the lights on, what would you do? You'd turn the switch, right? You know that to make the electricity work and make the lights on, you turn the switch. But do you know how electricity functions? Do you know how it operates? Do you know what wires to connect and put them together? Wisdom is how you do something. When you look in the Old Testament, you'll find wisdom described in the people that built the tabernacle, of how they built the tabernacle. God gave them wisdom in building. It's how you do something. So a what is a piece of information? All right? Men are supposed to marry women. That's a piece of knowledge. All right. How do you get married? Well, you make your move, apparently. You ask a girl to go with you somewhere. You ask her out on a date, right? So marriage, this what of, I know what marriage is. It's a man and a woman who decide they want to get married and live together all their life. That's what marriage is. How do you build a good marriage? Well, that's another question, isn't it? That's a little more complicated. How do you be a good husband? How do you be a good wife? Paul talks a lot about that in Ephesians, other places in the Bible. But then underneath all of that is why. Why would you want to get married? Well, because I love them. Is there a better reason than that? Is there more scriptural reason than that? So what is knowledge? How is wisdom? And why is understanding? To understand why you do something. Why are you in chapel? Don't answer that question, but why are you in chapel? There's a reason why I'm here. I know, I can't for the life of me figure out why you're here. All right, but there's a reason. Some of you understand that, and some of you don't understand that. The understanding is the why. Now, to go back to my point here, one of the reasons that people stop being independent Baptists is because they know what they are. They're independent Baptists. But they don't know why they are. Are you following me? Take your Bibles, go to Psalm 119, please. You may know what you ought to do. You ever have a preacher ever come in here and he preaches and he says, he tells you what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to read your Bible. That's a what? Correct? That's a piece of knowledge. But that knowledge has to be put on top of understanding of why you're supposed to do it. Psalm 119, look please at verse number 34. Give me what? Understanding. What's the one word definition I gave you of understanding? Why? Give me understanding. Tell me why. Give me understanding and I shall keep, that word means observe or do, thy law. Yea, I shall observe it. Now watch this phrase. With my whole what? Heart. People will do lots of things, especially at your age, because they're in a Christian school and they're told what to do. Do you have a rule book? Do you have a handbook? You're supposed to read it and know what you're supposed to do. Brother Wissam gets up here and says, take your coats off. I'm not supposed to have any coats on. That's a what? That's a piece of information. All right, there's a rule. But that rule probably, I have no idea what that rule's for. Actually, it's a bad rule, terrible rule. You should get rid of it. I'm teasing about that. Everybody needs to relax here. There's a why for that rule. Now, if all you know is the what, and you don't understand the why, at some point, you're going to chuck the rule. Especially when you get to the place where you're living on your own and you can. All right, the Bible says, if a man has long hair, it is what? Shame unto him. Doesn't the Bible say that? So the Bible tells men that our hair length is supposed to be short. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, I heard that preached 1,000 times when I was growing up, and there was a rule about how short our hair had to be when I was in my Christian school, and we had hair check, and if my hair was too long, I got demerits. All kinds of emphasis about what length my hair was supposed to be. But you know what nobody ever did? Was take me through that passage verse by verse and show me why the Bible says that. And the Bible saying that has to do with your public statement that you agree with God's beliefs about gender. Go study it. That's the why. So if all you have is the what, why is it? Why? I understand. You see why and understand are together. I understand why there are some kids I went to Christian high school with that when they were in Christian high school, they kept the hair short. When they graduated in Christian high school, their hair got long. It got long because they knew what they were supposed to do, but they never understood why. And since they never put a why underneath the what, at some point when they could, they just chucked the what because they thought there was no reason. And there is a reason. The psalmist said, I'll keep thy law and observe it with my entire heart, my whole heart, when I understand it. When I understand it. Long-term, wholehearted buy-in only comes from understanding. So what's my response to the people who say, well, I've decided not to be an independent Baptist anymore because I've never understood why I was one. People don't understand for one of two reasons. First of all, they don't understand because something was never explained. It's not your fault if you don't understand something that was never explained to you? Do you feel the injustice of someone holding you responsible for something you don't know? That doesn't seem fair, does it? So it's not your fault if you don't understand something that was never explained to you. If it was not clearly explained, adequately explained, repetitively explained. And that is a failure of leadership. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What's the one word definition of knowledge? What? What's the one word definition of understanding? Why? Pastors are supposed to give you both of them. It's not enough for a pastor or a youth pastor or a teacher or a parent to simply say, here's what you're supposed to do. They're also supposed to tell you why you're supposed to do it, because the only way you'll do it with your whole heart for your whole life is if you understand both of those. You have both of those. So people stop being independent Baptists, in my experience, because they were told all their life, here's what they're supposed to do and what they're supposed to be, but they were never taught why, and so they just decide to stop doing it because they don't understand. The second reason people don't understand is, first of all, because it's not explained, and secondly, because the explanation was not received. You can have something explained to you, and you can reject that explanation. There are four characters spoken of often in the book of Proverbs. One's the wise man, one's the simple man, one's the scorner, and the other's the fool. The fool, the Bible says, is a person who does not receive instruction. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding. He's not interested in it. So listen now, a pastor's job, Jeremiah said, is to give you knowledge and what? Knowledge and what? Understanding. If he gives you both of these, but you don't listen, what does the Bible say you are? A fool. So he can feed you with knowledge and understanding. He can be doing his job. There are some guys out there, all they do is just the knowledge. But he's a good one. He gives you knowledge and understanding. He can be doing his job, and you don't receive the instruction which makes you a fool. You are also going to chuck the knowledge and understanding. You're also going to stop doing what it is that you know you're supposed to do. The leadership of the Independent Baptist movement, speaking broadly, over my lifetime, which stretches 44 years, has failed in this. This is one of those statements you don't understand, but they've failed in it. What I mean when I say failed in it is, for all of my life, for most of my life, for much of my life, I went to Christian schools and Bible colleges and preaching services. I've preached almost 4,000 times in my lifetime, but I've listened to 10,000 sermons. I've heard thousands and thousands and thousands of instructions, and the vast majority of those were telling me what I was supposed to do. Read your Bible, go to church, tithe, go soul winning, be separated, live the Christian life, walk with God, lots and lots of what. Don't do this, and stay away from that, and don't smoke, and don't drink, and don't chew, and don't run with those that do it. All kinds of instructions about what I was supposed to do, and very little instruction about why I was supposed to do it. The church you're sitting in, which has as a ministry the school you attend, is an exception to that. They want you to understand why. And that is why I'm here. To give you some understanding. What are you if you don't accept that understanding? You're a fool. You're a fool. All right, number three. Oh, by the way, let's go back and say this. On your sheet, I think I left this note. Ask your leaders what? Why? You listen to me, listen to me, listen. This is the most important thing I'll say in this time together. If you don't get anything else I say today, get this. Ask your leaders why constantly. As I've gotten to know them, they're not going to take it as a rebellious attack. Ask them why. How many of you have parents? Just checking to see how many of you are still awake. You have parents. They give you an instruction. When my kids were under the age of 12, I wouldn't let them ask me why. They got over the age of 12, they had the right to ask me why. Not only did they have the right to ask me why, but I want them to ask me why. So when I give my son an instruction, I tell him there's something I need him to do. I want him to know why I want him to do it. Not just in the short term, but about these big things, about scriptural things, about religious things, about God things. Look, he's 16 years old. In a couple of years, he'll graduate from high school by the skin of his teeth and the grace of God. Homeschooling. You can always graduate from homeschool. Amen. He'll graduate from high school and he'll be on his own. And I want him to continue to do and believe what he's been taught. But he won't if he doesn't have why. So if I tell him what to do and he doesn't know why, what do I want him to come and ask me? Why? If I say, no, you can't watch that television show, and he doesn't understand why, I want him to ask me why. If I tell him, no, you can't spend time with such and such a person, that's the what, the knowledge. No, you can't do that. You're not allowed. And he doesn't understand why. I want him to know why. The why is more important than the what. Ask why. You have pens and pencils, right? I want you to write my email address down. It's not in my notes, but the Lord just brought it to mind. My email address is my last name, Brennan, which is B-R-E-N-N-A-N. Brennan's, B-R-E-N-N-A-N-S, pen, P-E-N. Brennan's pen at gmail.com. If you have a question about something you hear me say, and you want to know why I said it, in 2 weeks from now, it comes to your mind. Ask me why. I'll be happy to try to answer. It may be an answer that makes sense to you. It may not, but I'll try to give you a why if you have a question. But ask your leaders questions. All right, number three. Number three, I am ashamed and embarrassed about because it is really clunky. Did you ever turn in a paper that you had to write something and you knew you wrote it badly? That's how I feel about number three. If you look at it, it's like a paragraph. Just a terrible point in an outline. Number three, people quit being independent Baptists because someone who isn't independent Baptist provokes them to what? Think about a religious issue, offers them some thought through reasons to change, and they think our side has no thought through response. You say, what in the world does that paragraph mean? To think about why, by the way, the why is the foundation of what, correct? Understand. To think about why something is done that they believe and practice. Someone comes along and gives them the why for why they do it differently. Since the independent Baptist side failed to give them a why, they think there isn't a good why, so they stop believing and practicing it. Take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you an example of this. And then I'll try to explain it. Let's say that this side over here is the independent Baptist side. All right. So this is, what side is this? All right. So this is the independent Baptist side. Let's say this side over here is not independent Baptist. Let's just say it's, I don't want to offend somebody else from another church in this school. Let's say this is not the independent Baptist side. It's some other side. All right. Now, here's what it is to be an independent Baptist, right? But if you're never told why, you might think there isn't one. Are you following me? If someone comes along and tells you, hey, let's go be Lutherans, that would be what? And they say, here's the reasons we're Lutherans. That's the why. And you say to yourself, huh, I've been an independent Baptist all my life. They're Lutherans. They're giving me good reasons to be Lutherans. I can't think of any good reasons to be an independent Baptist, so I'll go be a Lutheran. Why did that happen? Because you think, simply because this side gave you a why, that it's the only why. You know, people can tell you why to do something, and it sounds really good, but it's bad. It can be logical. It can be persuasive. They can even use Bible verses. And they're wrong. Oh, sorry, this is the right side. And they're wrong. But it sounds really good. And so you think, because somebody over here never gave you the good reasons why, and somebody over here is giving you reasons that sound good why to change, you think there aren't any good reasons why because you never heard them. Did you ever hear of Calvinism? I'm not even going to ask you to explain it. I don't even want to explain it myself. But I know all kinds of guys my age that are moving from here to here on Calvinism because they picked up a book and read it and gave them some reasons why to be Calvinist, and nobody ever gave them good reasons why not to be Calvinist, so they think there aren't any good reasons not to be Calvinist. Simply because nobody ever gave them any good ones. Just because these reasons sound persuasive, and just because you never heard these over here, doesn't mean this why does not exist. Genesis chapter 3, look at verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." What was she allowed to eat? The fruit of the trees. "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Now this is interesting. What is she not supposed to do? Eat from a certain tree. That's the what. The devil comes along and tries to persuade her to a different what. Go ahead and eat from that tree. And guess how he persuades her to move from what she should be doing to what she should not be doing? He does it by giving her some reasons that sound really persuasive, really good. Look at it. "For God," verse 5, "for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Look, don't eat from this tree. Here comes the devil. "Eat from this tree. And if you do, you'll be as smart as God. And God knows that. And that's why he told you not to eat from that tree." And so Eve goes, "Oh, that's a good reason. I'll eat from the tree." The devil gave her a why. It was compelling. It was smart. It was brilliant. And it was wrong. And so she shifted. She shifted. Let me give you a practical real life illustration of what I'm talking about. Are you supposed to drink alcohol? Are you supposed to drink beer? Are you supposed to drink wine? Whiskey? Spirits? Vodka, gin, all the stuff Brother Wassam carries around in his trunk. Are you supposed to drink that? No. So you know what you're not supposed to drink. Are you with me? You realize most of Christianity, not just most of the lost world, most of Christianity disagrees with that. Most of Christianity says there's nothing wrong with drinking a beer now and again. Now that's a different what, isn't it? Are you following me? This is the what you've been told, don't drink. I promise you at some point somebody's going to come along and tell you it's okay to drink. As a Christian, I don't mean to get drunk and get hammered every Saturday night and go kill two kids walking across the crosswalk. Nobody believes that's right. But there's lots of Christians that say, "Oh, listen, I know you grew up in that independent Baptist church and you were so sheltered and they preached at you. And let me tell you, there's so much grace and liberty over there on that side. I mean, after all, the Bible never says don't drink alcohol. The Bible says don't get drunk. Every time the Bible talks negatively, it's against drunkenness, not against alcohol. So it's okay to drink as long as you just don't get drunk. I mean, after all, doesn't the Bible say wine cheers God's heart? I mean, Jesus, first miracle of all things, he turned water into... Didn't he? And everybody knows that was alcoholic wine because they couldn't preserve grape juice in a pure form until Thomas Bramwell Welch invented how to do it in 1869. And so back then, water was dangerous to drink. They didn't have all the filtration systems we had nowadays. Everybody drank alcoholic beverages. I mean, the Bible is, everybody in Bible times drank alcoholic beverages. Even Jesus drank alcoholic beverages. At the Last Supper, they passed around the cup. What was in it? Wine. What's wrong with you, independent Baptists? Do you know what that sounds like to a lot of people? All that sounds really persuasive. Really persuasive. Listen to me this morning. It's persuasive, and every single bit of it is wrong. And I know what I'm talking about. I've read a half a dozen books about drinking and about alcohol and about wine. I've studied it. I've looked at every word in that Bible that mentions in English or in the original language what the Bible's talking about when it comes to alcohol. I've studied it out. I know Jesus didn't turn water into alcoholic beverages. I know that they knew how to preserve grape juice in a form and fashion for years and years and years that didn't turn alcoholic. I know that Jesus didn't turn water into wine. He turned it into the best grape juice you've ever had. I know the Bible doesn't say that it's okay to drink alcohol. And I know the Bible says wine. Sometimes it uses the word wine, it means alcohol. Sometimes it uses the word wine, it doesn't mean alcohol. You have to understand the passage and study it out. There's an answer over here for every one of these supposed reasons. But if you don't hear those reasons, you'll think there aren't any. Do you know how many times somebody's told me, listen, you're wrong about alcohol in the Bible. Back in Bible times, all the preserved grape juice was alcoholic. And it's not. And I can show you 40 quotes from guys like Suetonius and Socrates for that matter and Calamon and all these. I can show you Roman recipes and where they talk about preserving. They know how to preserve grape juice in a way that wasn't alcoholic. There's an answer to every one of these bad whys over here that will keep you right over here doing what you're supposed to do. There's good reasons why you shouldn't drink, not just not get drunk. There's a good reasons, and they exist. But if all you ever hear is somebody telling you a persuasive why over here, and you know you either never are taught or you never go figure it out that there's good whys over there, you'll think because there's not any, it's just okay to move over here. Sorry, I'm supposed to be teaching, not preaching. Under this one, an application says, learn to study an issue out in depth. Listen, if somebody comes along and they try to move you off of what you've been taught, you've got to understand there's a reason why you were taught it. So if they give you a different reason, don't assume there's no reason over here on this side. There's an old statement. I love this statement. If I could, I would tattoo it across the forehead of every independent Baptist pastor my age and younger. Don't tear down a fence until you know why it was built in the first place. You look at a fence and you say, what's that fence there for? There's no good reason for that fence. It's in my way. It's obstructing my vision. I'm going to tear it down. So you tear the fence down, but you don't know why it was put up in the first place. Next thing you know, your neighbor's cows are treading up your corn. Somebody put that fence up for a reason. So before you go tearing down that fence in your life, you better figure out why that fence is there. And if nobody ever told you why it was there, it doesn't mean there's not a why. Just means you need to go figure it out. Number four. People quit being independent Baptists because they want to be part of what is in American Christianity. Most people want to be part of an in-crowd. Okay, this school has an in-crowd. I don't know who it is. But this school has an in-crowd. Every school's got one. I'm sure if I was here, it would be revolve around me probably, but... If people can't be part of the in-crowd, here's what they do. It's not just schools, but since I'm talking to a school, it's something you understand. It's true at places of employment. It's true at everywhere there's a crowd, there's an in-crowd. There's a group in that crowd that's the in-group. If you can't find a way to get into the in-group, here's what people do. They try to form their own group separate so that they can be in a group. It's not the in-group, but they form their own group, and so then they can be in their own group. There are very few people who are content to be thought of by everybody as out of step, peculiar, weird, or strange. Are there some people like that? Yes. And don't point to the people in the room you think are like that. But most people are not like that. Most people want to be accepted by somebody else, and preferably by as many people as possible. When you put up a picture on social media, you'd rather get 40 likes than 2. That's why social media operates the way it does. It plays off that human psychology. People want to be in. Protestant American Christianity, which I'm quite sure includes everybody in this room, no matter what church you're from, Protestant American Christianity has an in crowd. And it ain't Independent Baptists. We are not the in crowd. But if you're not careful, you'll come to resent that, and you'll look longingly over there to the other side of the fence to the in crowd. And then you'll switch. Take your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Vituperative. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Verse number 1. It came to pass, when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel was many things, but a good father he was not. It's sad. There's lots of good men that have not been good fathers. Came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. See, there's beer right there in the Bible. Anyway, verse 3. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They chased money and took bribes and perverted judgment. They would rule as a judge for whichever side paid him the most money. I live in the state of Illinois. 4 of our last 5 governors went to jail. It's just how we live out there in Chicago. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. You've ruled us well, but you're about to die. We don't want your sons to rule us. They're bad rulers. Now make us a what? King. To judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. It displeased Samuel because Samuel knew his Bible. The book of Deuteronomy, Moses wrote that the children of Israel should not have a king. But now they want a king. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, verse 7, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. You say, what does this have to do with the in crowd? God told them, I don't want you to have a king. That's the what. Correct? They decide they want to have a king. Why did they decide that? Yes, sir. Because all the other countries, Jack, give this man a bag of chips. Because all the other countries had kings. They're over here. And they say, Man, I'm all alone over here. The Egyptians have got Pharaoh. The Philistines have got a king. And the Moabites have got a king, and the Gershomites have got a king, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Muscatites, they've all got kings, and we've got Samuel, who's old, and we don't want his sons to reign over us. It's time for a king. We want to be just like everybody else. Remember I said Protestant American Christianity has an in crowd and it's not us? If you can't handle that, if you want to be part of the in crowd, you'll stop being an Independent Baptist and you'll go be something else. What's the largest church in the United States of America? Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas, pastored by the Reverend Dr. Joel Osteen. He hasn't preached against anything since Noah got off the ark. Whole sections of his Bible are missing, apparently. But when his church needed a new building, they bought the building the Houston Rockets used to play in that seats 20,000 people. That's a big church. In my city, Chicago is one of the forerunners of the modern church movement, of the contemporary American Christian church, with rock music and drama and light on the preaching and lots of entertainment. Willow Creek. Willow Creek, pastored for many years by Bill Hybels now, has somebody else at its head. Willow Creek is a big church. I've been there. I went there for church service. They called it a church service. Interesting. It was church service, but I didn't see, there was about, I would say, 5,000 or 6,000 people there. I didn't see a single one of these. I'm not preaching now, I'm telling the truth. I didn't see a single one of these. I don't mean because they were all looking out on their phones. The preacher that night, who happened to be a woman, didn't have one of these. There was no scripture verses on the walls. The speaker that night did not reference a Bible verse. Didn't read a Bible verse. It was heartbreaking to me. Just heartbreaking. But now, wait a minute. I pastor a church of about, 100 people. We're never going to be the in crowd in Chicago. If I want to be in the religious scene, I never get invited to the pastor's fellowships. I'm crushed, devastated, heartbroken. When I meet other pastors and they say, "What church do you pastor?" I say, "Maplewood Bible Baptist Church." They say, "Is that in the Southern Baptist Convention?" No. "Is that in the American Baptist Convention?" No. "What is it?" "It's an Independent Baptist Church." And they get this look on their face I can only describe as pity. It's almost like how you would look at a 4-year-old who just told you he had a toothache. It's like, "Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that." You listen to me. If you can't handle that, you won't stay Independent Baptist. You won't. When I was about 15 years old, I was standing, heard a commotion outside our house. Remember I said I grew up, and it was all in a closed loop. I went to church where my dad pastored, and I went to Christian school. And I didn't know the other kids in the town. I mean, I just didn't. I mean, I knew my neighbors, but I didn't. And this is one of those things that's, in hindsight, is silly. But back when it happened, and I was 15, or maybe I was 13, 14, anyway, about that age, It was important to me. I heard a commotion outside, and I stood up and I looked outside my window, and there was a whole big crowd. It was fall, October, November, something like that, probably October. And there was a whole big group of teenagers from the town I lived in, and they were running through the streets in a big, long, almost like a, you know what a conga line is? Almost a big, long one of those. They were doing a big harvest celebration in the town. Well, I couldn't go to that. And I can remember standing there in my room looking out my window. And as God is my witness, I wished I wasn't such a church kid. I just wanted to be like everybody else. And I stood there, and I knew I wasn't. But I just, for that moment, I just wanted to just chuck everything that I had and go over here and just have some fun and just be part of this big group that was just having a wonderful time. You won't stay Independent Baptist if you can't handle being alone. Does that make sense? Let's review. We'll be done. Emma, where you at? All right, well, I'll do it. Bring it up here. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to stop here with number four. Let's go back to the beginning of what I started teaching you today. Let's make sure you got these filled in. All right, number one. People quit being Independent Baptists because they what? Backslide. Response, not everyone who leaves Independent Baptist Church is backslidden. Everyone who leaves church completely is, and many who go to a weaker church are. Number two, people quit being Independent Baptists because they never understood why. Knowledge is, wisdom is, understanding is. People don't understand for one of two reasons. First of all, it was never, and then the explanation was not received. And then number three, the clunky one, what goes in the blank? Think. Thanks for not making me read that one again. Just because someone else gives you what seems to be an educated, intelligent, intellectual, scriptural reason to do something different doesn't mean they are right. Number four, but they have such good reasons. Number four, people quit being Independent Baptists because they want to be part of what is in. And the last blank there, scriptural Christianity will never be the majority. In fact, scriptural Christianity won't even be the majority of the minority. It won't be. God bless you. All right, I'm out of time, but if you've got questions for me, I'll be happy to take them after we dismiss. Let's take just a moment and pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, I have laid some things on these young people this morning. Some things they perhaps have not considered before, but they should. And at some point, they need to seriously in their life. I pray, Lord, that you help them to understand what I said this morning. If they don't understand it now, Holy Spirit, will you illumine them, help them to understand it? Will you edify them? Will you minister grace to them? Will you draw them to yourself? Lord, would you help them to grow up to love you and serve you for the rest of their life? I pray. Amen.